church, sweetheart of a lady. She's many years ago, probably 20 years ago, she sent her daughter to my home for troubled kids. They lived about 110 miles north west of us. And when her daughter began to come to the home, then they began to drive to church 110 miles. Now, where we're at, there's not an independent Baptist church for 100 miles of any direction of me. So I'm the only one out there. And so we have people that will drive like from Sioux City, which is over by Nebraska. It's 120 miles that drive to church. There's people up in Minnesota. They drive 85, 90 miles to church. And they don't think anything of it up there except when it's, you know, like 30 below like it was for 2 weeks in a row just a couple weeks ago. But people just keep going, and they come to church. And this is a great crowd tonight. This is unusual, okay? This is very unusual that you have this crowd on a Monday night. So don't take it for granted. But anyway, this lady brought her daughter to the home. Then finally they moved to our town and bought a house. And she came on staff, and she was under a lot of the teaching that I do. And she wrote 4 books. We actually have a 5th one coming out this week. And this one here is 10 minutes of praise using the names of God. I sent her on a journey. She began to study the names of God, the characters of God. There's over 1,000 characteristics of God and names of God in this book. And what you do, you take 10 minutes every day for 14 days and just worship the Lord through with this little book here. And you know, the Bible says when you pray, you're to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." That's talking about worshiping and magnifying the name of God. This one's called 10 Minutes of Promise with the Rock of Ages. This one's 10 minutes of Pursuit when Loneliness Strikes. This one's 10 Minutes of Prayer with scriptures to grow in faith. And so there's those books back there, my books that I've written. Many of you already saw those. Just go by the table, look. There's a lot of CDs, DVDs, all kinds of subjects back there. If we run out of stuff, then get a hold of this card right here. And this card right here, you can go online and you can order online. I got a prayer request for you, okay? Back on the table, there's this card right here. I'm done talking to you. I'm going to get right in the lesson. But this one here, this is about our annual Spiritual Warfare Conference, our 18th annual National Warfare Conference. It's gotten pretty huge on us all of a sudden. People around the country are starting to wake up, and they're coming by everywhere. I mean, from Alaska to New Jersey, from Florida, everywhere, Texas, they're coming. And I need you for you to pray. April the 11th through the 14th. If you'll just set aside just a time that you'll pray for that conference, it's an emergency type of conference, and the fact that people need help, and they're coming to our place to get help, and I got to go back here to get help, okay? Hope this works, guys. All right. So when we're talking about the gates of hell, let's look here at some scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 through 19. If you want to look at your Bible, you can. I'm going to put it on the screen, and you can take some notes there. But Matthew 16, 18, and 19, just 2 verses right now, and we're going to build a lot on these verses here, okay? And the Bible tells us here, it's not going to work this way. Can we get a 25-foot cord that I stuck it out there in a box next to my table? And is that how long is that cord? Is that my cord? Oh, okay, you already got it. Okay. Well, this is not working well for us, okay? You don't have a remote here? Do you have a remote here? Okay. Okay, I'm going to stay right here, okay? All right, you're going to get this message, I guarantee you. Okay. Matthew 16, verse 18 through 19, the Bible says this. Look at the screen. Don't look at me. I'm right here because I have to be, okay? The Bible says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, let me make some application here. Peter is not the rock that he's building the church on. You know that, okay? Peter is who he's talking to, but when he says upon this rock, he's speaking of himself right there. He's the cornerstone of the church. Everybody understand that? Okay? So he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, let me say this. God is building a church. Don't ever think that God's not building a church. He is building a church. And we're going to see what that church should look like. Okay? As we look through the scriptures here, the characteristics of what God is building. And so we want to know what God's building. And so it says there in the scriptures, good. My problem is I never know when, preacher. It says, okay, this is the church. Just follow the yellow brick road up here, okay? Okay. The church that he's building, he says, this church that I'm building, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? And yet, and I'm not being critical when I say this, but as I travel, and I've been in hundreds of churches, I mean around the world, and many of those churches, you would wonder if this is the church, many of those churches is what God's building. Because what I see is so often is the gates of hell is prevailing against churches all over the world. Have you seen that? Amen? And so when it talks there about the scriptures, I will give unto thee, let's back up here, I'm sorry. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Then he says this about that church. I'm going to give that church something. And so I'm going to give it the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about the keys. Not tonight. But we are going to talk about those. What are the keys? Jesus said, I gave the church some keys. What are those keys? Very important for you. Whatever those keys are must be something to do with the victory of the church. Amen? And then he says, not only that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, and I'm going to give the church some keys, and whatsoever the church binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see that God's doing something in a church. Most churches have no idea what it means about binding and loosing in warfare prayer. Most churches do not understand what the keys of the kingdom are. And here we are operating as churches ignorantly, when God says, I've given you something so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Now, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let's talk about that in just a moment. We're going to connect up with the longer cord now. Good. We're going to bring that right up here, right? Good. This is exciting, isn't it? Awesome. Just set it right there, bro. Just, there you go. Man. Give him part of his love offering, okay? Not mine, but his. All right. Now let's gather. I think we're good to go. Oh, man, it's exciting, isn't it? I love it when it works, okay? And so, going back here, he says, about this church, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, the word prevail, let's get this straight. When the word shall not prevail, it means the gates of hell, this is what the blue really means. The gates of hell will not be able to exercise their forces to the point of victory over his church. It doesn't say we won't have battles. Somewhere or another we think, well, you know what that means? The church won't have any battles. That's not true. The church is going to have battles. Because we are in a war. Everybody understand that? You see, God's people don't even have that straight yet. We are in a war. We're still American Christians. And what we're doing, we think that we all of us should have a two-car garage and a picket fence and a swing set in the backyard. And there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But understand this, the stuff sometimes robs us of the mentality that we are in a war. Because all the time we're trying to build a life that's comfortable, okay? And building a life comfortable, I don't mind that you do that, but the other problem is this. You begin to think that comfortable, somewhere or another, is in relation to Christianity. Now stay with me on that thought. Because if you go to another part of the world, comfort has nothing to do with Christianity. Whatever Christianity is, it is universal. So when someone stands up in America and says, God's been good to me, he gave me a new truck, or he gave me another house, or he gave me a better job, or I got a raise, Now, we relate Christianity to that, but the problem with that is one-third of the world makes $2 or less a day. A day. So if God is being good to us, then He must be being bad to them. Come on, think with me. And what our problem is, again, we associate Christianity with comfort. But when you read your Bible, you don't see that in the Bible. There's nothing. Listen, I've said it before here, I think I have, is that your comfort and God's glory may never even touch. And so be careful, don't miss it. But here's what he says, that when the gates of hell shall not prevail, they are actively forcing and coming against us. We all know that. We all sense that, amen. Especially in these last days, we're going to, this is an urgent message that in these last days, if you don't get this straight, you are not going to come out like you think you are. And so he says, the church I'm building shall not prevail. The word shall not prevail means the gates of hell shall not be able to exercise their forces to the point of victory over the church. Now, every promise of God, remember this, every promise of God has conditions that must be met in order to release the benefit of the promise. So God has promises. Okay, give an example here. For instance, okay, here we go. Give, and what's the rest? Okay, three people know that. That's why our offerings are so low. Come on, we're Baptists. We know the word, okay? Give, and you got it. And it shall be given unto you, right? So the condition, the prerequisite of God giving back is that you and I give, amen? And then we see the Bible says, call unto me, what? And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So there was a prerequisite, a condition that has to be met for the promise to be in action in our life. And so God has a promise that what? That my church that I'm building, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church, or they will not be able to exercise their forces to the point of victory over that church. Now, here's the question. What is the prerequisite or the condition of that promise? And I'm not going to answer that tonight, okay? You'll have to come back maybe tomorrow night. We'll see how far we get, okay? But we are going to answer that, and you're going to need to know this one, okay? What is it? What do we have to do to cooperate with God so the promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against your church? You hear me? Now, so what are the gates of hell? That's what we need to establish first. What are the gates of hell? Now, when you think about gates, you think about this walled city, and it's got gates, and it opens up, right? Amen? So in our mind, we think the gates of hell, you know, like they're keeping us out or they're keeping us in, something about those gates. Let's go to the Bible and find out what does it mean, the gates of hell, okay? In Job chapter 29, this is interesting, verse 7, here's what the Bible says. It says, and when I went out, this is Job talking, and he says this, he says, and when I went out to the gate, through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. That's an interesting phrase. So Job says this, there was a time that I went out, and the gates of the city that he was living in, he'd walked through the gates of the city, and there was a seat for him outside of the gate. You with me? Okay, now that's important for you to understand. He goes on to talk about that. He says, the young men, so outside the gate, in seats, there are some young men, and they saw him. When he came out of the gate to find his seat, these young men were there, and the Bible says they saw him, and they hid themselves. And so this man, Job, was such a godly man that he literally would, people would honor him so much that they would hide from him. I mean, he was just, it was like, they were nervous around him. And it says that, and when he came through the gate to the outside, he says, the aged arose and stood up. In other words, the aged men stood up in honor of him. The young men, they were like, we can't talk around this guy. The aged men stood up and honored him. The princes, the Bible says, refrained talking and laid their hands on their mouth. So you are seeing there's a group of people. Can you see this? There's a group of people outside the gate. You got that? Can you see the picture of that? There were what? There were young men. They were sitting outside the gate. There were aged men sitting in seats outside the gate. And then there are princes sitting outside the gate. And then he says, and the nobles, there's four levels of men out there. The nobles held their peace and their tongue and cleave to the roof of their mouth. So there are four types of men out there sitting outside the gate. What are they doing outside the gate? Now, watch this carefully. Let me give you some more scripture here about Job. He says that when the ear heard me, so when he sat with these men and he talked to them, the Bible says that when they heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. And because I delivered the poor that cried, this is the lifestyle of Job. He was constantly delivering the poor. When someone cried, he was there to meet their need. And he ministered to the fatherless. By the way, I've never talked to your preacher about this, but somewhere in your church needs to figure out what are you going to do about orphans, okay? In other words, you're not a balanced missions church unless you're taking care of the fatherless, okay? Okay? Just an idea for you. There's 164 million orphans in the world today. You say, what does that mean? If you took 164 million orphans and put them in one city, it'd be the size of New York City times 18 without any parents. I can take to your countries right now, you honk the horn, and naked children come running that sleep in the streets and to come and eat one meal a day, 6 days a week. And they'll normally take that one meal a day and eat a little bit, and then they'll run back and try to find their little brother or sister and share that meal with them. I mean, I know this stuff. I don't know why I'm sharing that with you, but I'm just saying that this is the type of ministry that Job had. It says, and him that had none to help, this type of guy he was. He said, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He would give hope for people that had lost a loved one. He's like Jesus, isn't he? It says, and I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. And my judgment was as a robe and a diadem. In other words, it was that people saw my discernment about me. He was saying the way when he helped people out, people saw that as something like really rich and royal about him. Verse 15, 16, he says, I was eyes to the blind. If he saw a blind man, he would help him through the streets. He said, I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. In other words, if you had a problem and you came to Job and he didn't know what the answer was, you know what he did? He didn't drop you. He came. He said, you stay here. I'm going to find the answer. Okay? I got a call this afternoon. Just got my room and a pastor called me out in West Coast there and he said, told me again to tell his state of depression that he's in. And I listened to him for about 30 minutes. And then here's what I did. I said, can you call me now at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon? And he said, yes. I said, well, why don't you give me a call tomorrow afternoon, 4 o'clock. And what I'll do is I'm going to pray and ask God to show me an answer for you. Where did I get that? Right, I got it from Job. Right? Job, y'all study Job and go back and say, that's the life I want to live. Because you know what I'm saying? That's the life of Jesus that he's living. Anyway, goes on to say, and I break the jaws of the wicked and I pluck the spoil out of their teeth. If there was someone mean and evil with their words, he got after them. The Bible says, and unto me men gave ear. In other words, when he spoke, people would listen and waited. They waited to hear him talk and kept silence at my counsel. Be good for you young men to get yourself around some men that have been around a while, that walked with God a while. And be quiet. I got Bible college. I constantly tell guys, be quiet. You don't know anything. Just be quiet. Just zip it. Amen? And learn. Well, it says it now. So Job describes this gate that he went out and set in. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, if a man have a stubborn, rebellious son. Anybody got one? Okay. Okay. Which will not... one mom raised her hand. Okay. And which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then the Bible says, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto where? The elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. Isn't that interesting? The gate was what? The gate was where the government was. You got me? See, Job was a government leader in his city. And there were these different offices, these different departments in the city. And there was chain of command in the city. And here we see in Deuteronomy that people actually took their kids to the government and said, we don't know what to do with him. Genesis 19:1, the Bible says this, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, what do you think? Now, what does that tell us about Lot? Someone take a guess. What's that saying about Lot now? Someone raise your hand. Tell me what you think that means. Okay, yes, sir. Yes, Lot was one of the rulers in Sodom. You get me? Everybody kind of get where we're going yet? Come on, make sure you do, because I'll slow down, okay? And we got a long way to go. So we got Job that went out by the gate and sat there, and there was this government there. And then we have, when people had a problem with their kids, they took them outside the gate to the government to discipline them. And then Lot sat in the gate. And so what's it saying? The gates of hell are the very councils of hell. You know, my city, I don't know what you have here, because my town is quite smaller than yours. But we have a building that says municipality. And what that is that's where our city government is. You with me? And across the street is the sheriff's and the police office. And right next to that is the courtroom, okay, the courthouse. And what that is that's what we're talking about here. When it talks about the gates of hell, we're talking about hell literally has a government that operates. And I'm going to show you it in the Bible. It operates. It has a chain of command. We'll show you that. The gates of hell are the very leaders of hell. Hell is not just ran by Lucifer. He has different tiers of leadership underneath him. You probably never heard anything like that. The Bible, I'm going to show you in the Scriptures, okay? And their plans shall, he says, whatever they're planning outside the gates, the government of hell, whatever they're planning, that God says they shall not exercise victorious powers against my church that I'm building. Now, if you say I want to be that church, then you've got to step up to the plate and meet the conditions of the promise. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, folks, as I don't know it all, but I'm 45 years into preaching now this year, and most of those years have been in the realm of spiritual warfare, dealing with that. And I'm just saying that as I meet people, people are ignorant concerning Satan's devices. And what does the word device mean? The word it means ploys. It means schemes and plans, maneuvers. If you and I were to go to the gates of hell tonight, it would be like you and I stepping back into a locker room after before a big game coming up, and the coach has a reel-to-reel. Anybody remember those movies, okay? A reel-to-reel of the team that they're going to play, and we're going to sit there and we're going to watch this in slow motion, how they're blocking. And then the coach is going to go up here and say, listen, this is what they did and what we got to do to counter that attack. We got to bring you around here. You got to cut this guy off, and you've got to follow him around, and you got to get in to get the quarterback. Literally, there are schemes in hell, plotting. People don't listen to this. Schemes in hell, plotting. They're plotting to destroy you. They have a game plan. You say, well, why him? I mean, all of you. You with me? How many of you say, wow, I've never thought about this before? Raise your hand up, okay? Some of y'all lying. Now, come on. And so he's got these devices, these schemes, these plans, maneuvers. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, what's it say, wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is like schemes and plans. In fact, it means schemes, tricks, and plans. It's the same that earlier we said we're not ignorant of his devices. Folks, God's people are ignorant of Satan's devices. And it tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you can do what? So you can stand against these things. Now, we must teach our people literally, to daily put on the armor of God. Every day. All right? So what do you mean? I mean, just imagine yourself all armored up. By the way, your prayer room is your dressing room. Okay? Your prayer room is your dressing room. I have a room in my basement. It's my war room. I'm teaching a 3-night deal on how to build a war room at the conference in April. How to build a war room, an effective war room. And in my war room, there's just hundreds of scriptures all over the walls. I mean, it's a wall about as much between them windows. That whole wall is full of scriptures from top to the bottom. Then over here, all the way across this area, there's teaching, there's scriptures. And they all have a purpose in an order. And then over here, and then over here. And there are thousands of people's names on the bottom half of the wall, all the way across this wall right here. Thousands of people's names. And in that room is where I put my armor on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Some of you doubt your salvation. It's probably not because you're lost. It's probably because you are probably one of those analytical thinkers. Analytical thinkers have a problem holding on to faith. It's not because you're lost. It's because you're an analytical thinker. And 2 + 2 = 4 to an analytical thinker. But to a guy like me, 2 + 2 can be 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. It doesn't matter to me. Because it's all faith. But you put on the helmet of salvation every day. And by the way, it's not your salvation. It's the Bible. David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's important because why do we need to say, God, I'm putting on the helmet of your salvation because you didn't save you. And so, you know, your salvation doesn't depend upon you, and keeping it doesn't depend upon you. It was his salvation that he gave you as a gift, amen? And then the breastplate of righteousness, you're to put that on every day. You're not putting on your righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags unto God, amen? But the righteousness you're putting on is that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness I'm putting on. The Bible says he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? So when I'm putting on righteousness, I'm going, God, my righteousness is good. I'm putting on your righteousness. I'm putting on your salvation as a helmet. I'm girding my loins with truth. Not my truth, but his truth. Amen? Amen? The shot my feet with the preparation of the gospel. Not my peace, but the peace that passes understanding. The Prince of Peace. His peace. Amen? And then to take up the shield of faith. It's not my faith I live by. Paul said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. You get me? Some of you are going, I wish I had more faith. You don't need any more faith. You've been given the faith of the Son of God as a Christian. Take yours off, put his on. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible says. Sword of the Spirit is the Bible. It's his word. Amen? All that to say is I hope that what you'll do is take this literally. And here's what I do. And I don't do it in this order. Here's what I do. I pray from the head to toe. It keeps me, that's how I do it. I just, in my prayer room, I just go, Father, in the name of Jesus, now I'm going to put on the armor of God. I put on the helmet of salvation, Right now, it's your salvation. I put on a breastplate of righteousness. It's your righteousness. I shod my feet. I gird up my loins with truth. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And right now, in the name of Jesus, in an offensive position, notice all the armor's on the front of the soldier. Nothing's on the back, meaning you have no reason to be running away from your enemy. Everything that we are to be defensive, yes, but more in the sense of an offensive defense position. We have no. If you turn and run, you have nothing to guard you. Be courageous, folks. Okay? And so we put on the armor of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Everybody good? Okay, it says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, look at the next phrase, might be known by the church. That's an interesting statement. Again, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And so the church, listen, he wants you and I to understand this world up here. You hear me? There's another world than what you see with your eyes. Paul said this. He says the eye hath not seen, physical eye, and the ear has not heard, the physical ear, and neither has the ear of the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's not talking about heaven. Because the next verse says, but the Spirit hath revealed them to us. And later Paul said another place, he says, we look not at things which are seen. That's our problem. But he says, but we look at things which are not seen. For things that are seen are temporal, but things that are not seen are eternal. Folks, there is a thing called the heavenly places, the invisible world, that's more real than this. It really is. And right above us, it is happening. Okay? It's going on right now. Now he says, why do they need to know it? Why do they need to know it? He says in Ephesians verse 11 now. After he says that, he says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what he says. I want you to understand this world up here because it's according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, what is that? What was the eternal purpose of Jesus Christ? Y'all good? Stay with me. He says this, for this purpose, here's the purpose of Jesus. The Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now look at me. You know what he just said? Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Amen? And he says that's the eternal purpose of him. But listen to me. Now he's given that eternal purpose to you. Do you hear me? We are now to be used of God to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Oh, I wish I had time, but let me give you this. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And the word instrument means weapon. Go look in your Strong's Concordance. Neither yield ye your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your legs, your mind, emotions, your will. Don't yield any of that to be weapons or instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But it says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness or weapons of righteousness unto God. In other words, listen, if I want to yield what I yield to God, God can take me and use me to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. He says, are you serious? Yeah, yeah. And we may talk about it later, but remember when the Apostle Paul, these guys, sons of Sceva, were trying to cast out demons, do an exorcism, remember that? And they didn't do too good, did they? In fact, we won't talk about what happened, right? If you don't know about that, go back and read it. Some guys tried to stand up against Satan, and they weren't ready for that. And the demons in the man said, look, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Now, you know what he just said? Watch, he just said, Jesus I really know, but there's also a human being that God is using. And that's you and me. Most of us have never seen our life as a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. All we've seen our life is American-style life, Christianity, or whatever it is. It's not Christianity. But if we're somewhere or another, folks, if you can understand, you're going to live just a little while, and I'm going to live a little while. And my wife asked me last night, we went to bed late, and I got up at 2 o'clock to get here, and my wife said, how long are you going to do this? She wasn't whining. It's been 21 years I've been traveling. And she said, how long are you going to do this? I said, as long as I have breath. Why? Because I want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as I can. Now, you don't have to do what I do, but listen to me. You ought to find out where you're supposed to be doing to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Amen? So this is the purpose. The works, where it says to destroy the works, again, at the same words that we had devices and wiles and schemes, the same word, works are the deeds, schemes, and plans of Satan. So whatever Satan has planned against the church is supposed to be coming so fortified and so an offensive force that these gates of hell, these plans of the governments of hell cannot prevail against us. And look, listen, folks, when a church begins to operate, I mean this, you will not want for business. You will have people coming from all over the world to come and get help from you. Did you hear what I said? They'll come. Because why? There's just not many places. They're just church. It's just religion. We have a form of godliness, but we're denying the very power thereof. And going back to Job 29:8-9, the Bible says, and the young men, we're going to build this, okay, watch this here. The young men saw me. So, you know, young men, that'd be the low on the totem pole. Got me? And the aged men, that'd be next up. And then the princes, that'd be next up. You saw that. And then the nobles, they held their peace. So you got young men on the lower tier of authority. You have aged men. You have princes. And then you have nobles. And then you had Job. Does that make sense to you? All right. There's a city chain of command. For instance, that's what they had. The young men were at the lower, aged men, princes, nobles. This is a chain of command inside the city there. Now, the angels on God's side has a chain of command, okay? In other words, there are the archangels, correct? And who are they? Michael? You believe that? It says Michael the archangel. Okay, so you got to believe that. And I personally think there was three. One is Gabriel, and the other one was Lucifer. Lucifer was in charge of worship. Gabriel's in charge of sending messages out. And Michael is the warrior. Okay? So there are archangels, but who's above all of them is Jesus. Amen? And then there's archangels, and then there are what we, if you just look in the scriptures, some are just called angels. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 7 and verse 14, I think it is, it says, and he maketh his angels to be, maketh his angels spirits. Then he says, are they not all ministering spirits? There are angels right now in this room. They're here. And they're ministering to you. You don't know that. Okay? Maybe you do know it. I don't know. But there are ministering spirits. The angels are spirits. And they minister to people. And so we have archangels, angels, then you have seraphims, and then you see in the scripture you have cherubims. There's a tier, there's a chain of command. Everybody get, can you see that? But then in hell has a chain of command. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we see, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Let's talk about these, okay? Talk about these principalities. These are the archons, meaning the lead ones. That's what that means. a principality. Like I told you, we have a building in our town called the municipality. That's the government over a polity, is a region, a designated region. A government rules over that region. You with me? And just like we have, you have it here, is you have, like we have the National Guard that can go all over America. We have then we have what's called State Patrol, and then we have county sheriffs, and then we have city police. You got me? This may not mean anything to you. I don't know. It means a lot to me. That's the way my brain works, okay? So understand that there are literally princes of demonic powers, princes over countries, whole countries. There are princes over states. There are princes over counties. There are princes over cities. They can literally become princes over small pieces of land. I don't know how deep you want to go into this. I can go a long time, but listen, it's important to understand. You said, where do you get all that? Well, Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel was praying. He prayed 21 days, and Gabriel, I believe it was Gabriel, he showed up, and he says, here, I'm going to give you what you asked for. But the moment you asked for it 21 days ago, I left heaven with that answer. A lot of time what you pray for, as soon as you ask it, it's on the way. But the Bible says, he said, the prince of Persia, which would be Iran today. The prince, the demonic powers over Iran. I was coming down through that territory, you with me? And the prince of Iran or Persia stopped me. Is that helping you? And he said, then I called for Michael the archangel, the warring angel. He came, and he's fighting now against the prince of Persia. This is on Daniel 10. And then the Bible says, he says, now I've got to get back and help Michael. But he says, keep your eye out for the prince of Grecia. Okay? And some of you go, I never thought about this. There is a network of demonic powers over countries. You know, the Bible says that in the scriptures about Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, it says that he destroys nations. Right? You see nations that are not being blessed and their children starving. 33,000 children starved today while we were eating. And I'm not saying they don't enjoy your food. I'm just saying they understand who's doing all this. And we have sex trafficking all over the world. And children are missing every day. The enemy is working. And there are certain countries that are worse than other countries when it comes to demonic powers. Those are principalities. They're over territories. I won't go there. Don't have time. And then you have powers. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. The word powers means exousia, meaning in themselves they have particular powers. Not every demonic power, not every demon has the same power that another one does. Okay? They all have different, it's kind of like in the church, we all have different gifts and abilities. Same thing in the demonic world. They have different gifts and abilities. And then we see in the scriptures it says, and rulers of darkness of this world, cosmos, or kratos, meaning the world rulers of darkness. Let me inject something to you here. When it talks about praying for those that are in authority, you know what I'm talking about? Why should we pray for those in authority? Because listen to me carefully. Is in our city, our little town, the homosexual movement that they began to rise up pretty strong in our little town, and the city did not know what to do with it. The schools didn't know, and so they were going to have a hearing at the city hall, and anybody could come there and speak. And so I went there. I had a message, a four-point outline ready to roll, you know, and because you only get like 3 to 4 minutes, so I had three other preachers, and each one had one point of my message, so we could get the whole message out to everybody, amen? And the city hall only seated so many, so we took that many people there early, so we could be in the city hall there. And they had the other side talking. And I want to tell you something. In that city council, it's easy for you and I to say amen and be in here. But when you have to stand before the city council, you with me? So I would go there, and they didn't know what to do because we so outnumbered everybody that they tabled it. So we're not going to decide this. We're going to transfer this to the state. Well, then, because of that, I got invited to the state to speak. Now, when you go from a small city council to now the state capital, you're talking about higher chains of demonic powers. It's raising now. And so I went there and spoke, and there were 106 people that were on the docket to speak. I don't know how it happened, but I was number six, so I got to speak. But while I was speaking, there was a presence there. And the whole rotunda up above me was filled with people that were anti what I was saying. And I'm not mad at them. I don't hate them. You hear me? You shouldn't hate them. You should win them to Christ. The gospel is the answer for these people. But I stood there and presented the gospel to the government of Iowa, state at the state level. And I talked about the biblical position. That God made a man, a woman, a woman. And that marriage is with a man and a woman. And that was men and men and women and women. That's the Bible. Amen? And I want to tell you something. The presence there, the rulers of darkness of this world, rulers, they run in rulers, places of rulership. Now, you got to imagine what it's like to be the president of the United States about the demonic powers that work against them. You hear me? That's why the Bible says you should pray for them so that we can live a peaceable life. Because the demons work in Washington, D.C. like no other place. Now, I go to other countries like the Philippines or the Caribbean islands. I get to go there a little bit. I go over in Africa some and down in Mexico. And listen to me. I talk to people and they'll say, "We're praying for America." I go, "Why are you praying for America?" They said, "Because however America goes, we all go there." Why is that so? Because the enemy is fighting America because he wants to stop the gospel to the whole world. And then you have spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a dark realm. We won't talk about it here. That is so dark. And there are things spiritual. There's some things that go on that you don't even know that go on in this town. I mean, there are things that people do in this town. And so we have this chain of command. You have you have Satan, then you got principalities, then powers, then rulers of darkness, then spiritual wickedness in high places. You with me? And they're plotting and they're scheming. And God says this, "I'm building a church that they will not be able to exercise their forces victoriously against." That's what he's doing. Once in a while I get to see one. You know? Once in a while, I get to see one. These hierarchies of invisible and evil and fallen spirits meet at the gates of hell and councils are the councils of hell against the church of Jesus Christ. And we are not to be ignorant concerning their devices. The Bible tells us in the scriptures, it says again, "These saints should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In my little town, I'll give you an illustration here. In my little town, I learned this a long time ago. So in my little town, we began to send two men to the north, okay, of our town in a car. and two men to the south, and two men to the east, and two men to the west of our town. You with me? And their job was to pray, put a hedge around our town, to fight the evil forces that were against our city. Now, I'm not too popular when I say this, but my town was a very dark, dark place when we went there. Very dark. That's why I went there. I didn't go there because of the scenery. Okay, the scenery in our area is corn, beans, beans, corn, hogs. Okay, that's where I live. But in the city, believe it or not, our little city was known for the name of Little Chicago. And it's an interesting little town. And when I went there, I bought what was called the Silver Spur Saloon. I wanted this building. It was an active saloon, 24,000 square foot saloon, preacher. That's a big saloon. Amen? 12,000 was archery range downstairs. Upstairs was the bar, pool tables, and hold down drunken line dancing and carrying on, okay? I guess they go downstairs, get drunk, and shoot arrows. I don't know why that's kind of weird, isn't it? And I was praying and asking God to show me where does he want our church. I came there in the end of October of 93, and we needed a building real soon. We're growing. And I was sitting in a parking lot across from this saloon. It's called the Silver Spur Saloon. And I'm looking at the building. I thought, wouldn't it be neat if my church could get them out of business? Well, there was a Western Wear shop inside the building that was for rent. Just a section about this big right here. And so I went in to the bar. I know preachers shouldn't go in bars. Okay? But that's okay. Jesus was accused of that. You know that, don't you? He went in places that you don't go because you're separated. Your separation separates you from the people you're supposed to be going to. We're all messed up. So I go in the bar, and this guy comes out. He says, yeah, can I help you? I said, "This you got for rent the section of the building. I'd like to rent it." He goes, "What do you want to put in?" I said, "I want to put a Baptist church." He goes, "Don't you think that's pretty weird? You go through the opening of a bar, and then you go into another section. It's a Baptist church in the same building." I said, "Yeah, but you said it's for rent." "No, I'm not going to rent it to you." I said, "Sell me the building." It's a hot hit K97 FM radioed out of there, and it was, 200-300 people were down there every night, and it was a party house. I said, "Well, listen, I'm going to pray. God, let me have this building." And so I'm not going to. 2 weeks later, he calls me up and says, "Look, the doctor said I got to get out of this business. It's killing me." And some food. I said, "Well, let me buy it." So we bought it. Across the street was prostitution houses, drug houses. Folks, I'm telling you, there were times we were having church in the saloon, and not in the saloon, but now it's a church. But you know, the Des Moines Register ran a story. It says that Holy Spirit, not distilled spirits, flow out of the converted bar. Amen. I've got that. Got a plaque on my wall from way back then. And I remember preaching my first service there. They had their last honky tonk on Saturday night, and we had church in there Sunday morning. I'm really a penny pincher, you know. Get out of here, and we'll get right in here, amen. And we just mopped up the beer, and we had church on the dance floor. Seriously. And I remember that first Sunday morning preaching. I looked up. You know how saloons are. Some of you do. And I can tell. Some of you do. And there's you know, in saloons in Cowboy Moose, they have the balcony up above. Those are motel rooms up there. Well, I'm preaching, and they got those fake doors up there and a fake balcony. And I look up, and there's a mannequin of John Wayne. And then over here is Dolly Parton. And I stopped in the middle of the church. I said, I'm the only preacher that ever had John Wayne and Dolly Parton in their church service. It was fun. Good days. We built around us. We built a church inside there around us. We were meeting on that dance floor. But anyway, across the street was a prostitution's. So my son, and whether you do this or not, that's not your business. What I did, it's what I did, okay? But my son and I would go knock doors on those prostitutions' houses because they had children. They were just a block, two blocks away from the church. We'd go down and knock on doors, and these ladies come to the door and say, "Can we help you?" I said, "I just want to know, this is my son Marvin, and I passed the church that went into the saloon." They go, "Yeah, that was one of our favorite hangouts over there." And I said, "Well, could we take your kids to Sunday school?" "You can." We started taking these kids, and then prostitutes, they started coming. And they'd get saved. And then we would give them a bus ticket to the other side of America to a church that would take them in and protect them so that the pimp couldn't find them. And I remember, you say, well, this has everything to do with it. I remember one Sunday I was out front and in there, and I noticed behind a dumpster across the street, down by the prostitution houses, there was a lady, and she was behind the dumpster, and she's watching me, just like that. And I'd look at her, and she'd go underneath it. And then I'd start greeting, and I'd look, she'd come out and look. And this went on about 3 or 4 weeks, and then one Sunday, here she comes from behind that dumpster, and she had a little skimpy dress on. It was almost falling off of her. She had tattoos from her neck down, both arms, and her high heels didn't fit her. She never wore a pair of high heels in her life. She's wobbling all over the street. She comes with a shawl over her, and she walks up, and she's got so much makeup on and lipstick, and her hair is all frizzed out. It's like she did her best to look nice. And she came over, and I said, "Oh, my goodness, are you the lady that's been behind that dumpster over there watching me?" She said, "Yes." Now, watch this. We're talking about a city that the demonic powers was ruling in, and we're praying on the corners of it. We're praying down the streets of every place that bind the demons off of our city. We're the force in that town. My church is the force in that town. And she says, "Yes, I am." And I said, "What's your name?" She says, "My name's Nancy." Now, watch what she said. She said, I said, "Well, Nancy, you..." She said, "Do I look okay to go in there? Do I look all right?" And I said, "You look great." I said, "I guarantee no lady's got a dress like that." You know how ladies are. You only wear the same thing the other one has. So I was kind of coming in the back door on that to help her out. And I said, "Nancy, I'm so glad you came." Here's what she said. I stand over there behind the dumpster, and I watch those ladies get out of the cars. And I look at them, and I think there's a glow on their faces. And I come to get the glow. I said, "You're going to get it today?" She said, "Really? Yeah, you're going to get it today." And she went in the service, and I preached. And here she come down the aisle, wobbling on those old high heels. And she said, "I want the glow." And she got saved. There would be nights that she would call us and we'd hear gunshots in the house, the drug house where she lived. And there was men that would come in, they'd shoot her dog because her boyfriend owed them money from drugs. And she'd call us, "Would you please come?" My wife and I would get up in the middle of the night and go to the drug house and the prostitution houses. And we would go up these crickety old steps and go inside there. And we'd find our way in this room over here. I can't tell you what we saw. There was a room over here. There was things going on in there. Just a mattress on the floor with satanic emblems all over the walls and people in here and people in there. And we're walking down through there, and a little girl come out of a room, about 3 or 4 years old, naked. And she said, she said to me, "Mister, can you help me find my panties?" I said, "I'd love to. Yes, I would. Where's your mommy?" "She's in there." And I went to go in there, and her mom kicked the door shut. She was with someone. She was with a warlock. And we went and got Nancy out of there and took her home. Nancy was her mother, this is true, her mother birthed children so they could offer babies, to have relationships with warlocks, have babies, and offer them as sacrifices. And Nancy, in the womb, was that what she was supposed to be there. And her mom decided to get out of that, so she went to get an abortion. They put the solution into Nancy's mom's stomach. And your mom never went to the hospital. She didn't know she had twins. The solution only touched one baby. And when she aborted the one came out obviously dead, and then Nancy came. And her mom felt like God maybe want that one to be alive. And those stories, I got 100 stories like that. If you come to my town right now, you'll see the Harvest Baptist Church, the old saloon. It's an unbelievable building now. Across the street is a beautiful neighborhood. We bought 4 of the crack houses and tore them down. Cost $80,000 to buy them and $90,000 to get rid of them. My town is different. Listen, the church is the thing that makes it. It's not your government that makes a difference. I understand they make an element of difference, but you understand what I'm saying? Presence of righteousness doesn't come through government. It comes from the church. And when the church realizes our role in this is to engage in spiritual warfare against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And we should, and I'm going to show you how to do this tomorrow night and the next night, how we got to do if we're going to do this type of thing, if we're going to be effective in this city. Folks, I don't know, I know your preacher, but I don't know many of you. I know what he wants. He wants what I want. What I want is to be an influence in my city. Amen? I want to be an impact in my town. I'll finish with this. I was out at the Holiday Inn. It's not that anymore, but it was the Holiday Inn then. And I was picking up a guest speaker, and he was witnessing to a bartender. And I didn't know this lady. The bartender told him, said, I don't even know why she said this. She said to him, I won't even listen to you. I don't know you. She was, I know, I've seen him around. I'll listen to him. But that was an open door for me. That was on Friday night. On Saturday night, I was in my office. I got a phone call from the bartender. She was crying. She said, can you help me? I said, I'd be glad to help you. Come to my office. So I called my son. I said, you got to come back down here. Got this lady. It's a bartender coming to my office in the middle of the night. You got to come down here and sit with me. She came in. She had cut her arms so deep, the blood was just running. She's standing in my office, blood running. So what'd you do? I took the preacher hat off and put my MD hat on. I doctored her up. I can't tell you the story. The children couldn't handle it. What happened to her from 5 years old to 34 years old in my town? When I found out who it was, I stationed men on the sidewalk in front of his house, and we prayed against him. And he would come to the door and look, and I would say, we're praying against you. He left town. Folks, this is what God's called you to do. Is look, you gotta see the need. You gotta see people are under attack. And you gotta step up and be the soldiers and the warriors to fight for them. Okay? I know it's odd. Weird stuff, isn't it? It's Bible.